Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, I'd like us to begin. The text says, "Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you on earth, therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words." The text that we just looked at here describes the fact that approaching God demands a proper attitude. The same is true when we look to the Word of God. When we open our Bibles and we are looking at the Word of God, we are in many ways approaching God. We are placing our mind before God's mind insofar as it has been revealed. We are placing our heart before God's heart. We are placing our eyes before God's words as they've been revealed. This morning, for a few moments, I'd like for us to consider what our attitude ought to be as we approach the Word of God. And I'd like to do so considering some examples that we see in Scripture of some different individuals and how it was that they approached God's Word and what we ought to follow and what we ought to reject. I'd ask in your Bibles to go back, first of all, to 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 24 makes reference to a king I'd like for us to begin looking at, a man by the name of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a king of Judah. According to 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 24, it tells us this. "So Asa rested with his fathers, who were buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place." Jehoshaphat had the benefit of being the son of a godly father. 2 Chronicles 14 and verse 2 tells us Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Jehoshaphat, when he came to the throne, followed that example. And I'd like to look with you at a couple of examples of that. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 17. 2 Chronicles chapter 17. And look with me at verses 7 through 9. The text says, "Also in the third year of his reign," talking about Jehoshaphat, "he sent his leaders, Ben-Hiel, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nathaniel, and Mechaniah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, Shemaiah, Nethaniah, Zebadiah, Asahel, Shemaramoth, Jehonathan, Adonijah, Tobijah, and Toba-Adonijah, the Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoram, the priests. So they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people." This is at his instruction that the leaders went throughout and taught the Word of God. That tells us a lot about this man. That here as he is following in the example of his godly father, he is interested that the people know what the Word of God says. Look, if you would, over in chapter 19 of 2 Chronicles. And look with me at verses 6 through 9. Not only did he want people to know what the Word of God said, but we see as well that he was interested in making sure that those who were in a position of judgment would make rulings that were just and fair, make rulings that were in accordance with what the Word of God said as well. Read with me, if you would, 2 Chronicles 19, verses 6 through 9. "And he said to the judges, 'Take heed to what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Now therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it. And there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality nor taking of bribes. Moreover, in Jerusalem, for the judgment of the Lord and for the controversies, Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites and priests and some of the chief fathers of Israel when they returned to Jerusalem. And he commanded them, saying, 'Thus you shall act in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a loyal heart.'" Notice, he wants people to know the Word of God, and he wants those who are in positions of judgment and leadership to enforce the Word of God and to apply the Word of God. That tells us an awful lot about him. I want you to look at another example, though, as we look over in chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles. Because it's one thing to encourage people to study the Word of God. It's another to encourage leaders to follow the Word of God and apply it. But what about those times when you're put to the test? What about those times when you are threatened? Well, we learn a great deal about Jehoshaphat and the fact that when, in fact, the nations around Israel, around Judah, committed themselves to come against Judah, rather than losing heart or rather than taking trust in himself, Jehoshaphat trusted in God. Read with me, if you would, the beginning of chapter 20. The entire chapter addresses this, but we'll just read a portion of it. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. It says, "It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria.'" Some of the manuscripts here will say from Edom, and that seems to match a little bit better what is said a little bit later in the text about Mount Seir being associated with Edom. But notice, "And they are in Hatzazon Tamoth," which is in Gedi. "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and to proclaim a fast throughout all Judah." Notice that. We're going to come back to that. But he was interested in seeking the Lord. "So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, 'O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they have turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." What a wonderful testimony this gives us about Jehoshaphat. He is one that was interested in the Word of God, commanded that it be taught, but even in a time of pressure, he trusted in God. But I want you to notice with me, if you would, look over in 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 1 through 7. 1 Kings chapter 22, because if there is one thing that we must be critical of with respect to Jehoshaphat, as we're thinking this morning about the attitudes we need to have towards the Word of God, Jehoshaphat made some bad alliances. And I want us to look at an example in one of these bad alliances where even then we see something admirable with respect to the Word of God. He shouldn't have made such an alliance, but I want you to notice what Scripture tells us. 2 Kings chapter 22, and begin with me. First Kings 22, and begin with me in verse 1. "Now 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. Then it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, 'Do you know that Ramoth Gilead is ours, but we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria?' So he said to Jehoshaphat, 'Will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead?' Jehoshaphat said to the king, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. Also, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire of the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? I want you to notice what we see here in the attitude of Jehoshaphat towards the Word of God. Here, as it speaks of the Word of God, it is talking about that which would come prophetically. We are in a position today where we can look to the Word of God, which came prophetically to those prophets and inspired writers in the New Testament. But what do we see in the attitude of Jehoshaphat? We see one who was seeking the Word of God. Yes, he shouldn't have made an alliance with Ahab. Ahab was a wicked king, and he should have kept himself from Ahab. But nonetheless, his attitude is admirable in the fact that he was seeking the Word of God. And we're going to come back to this text and this account in just a moment. But I want to take another look at someone whose attitude was not as admirable that is introduced in this situation. And that is King Ahab. King Ahab was, in contrast to Jehoshaphat, a very wicked king. In fact, 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 30 says, now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. A few weeks ago, we looked at the life of Josiah. And remember, it said that he was more faithful to the Lord, more than any before him. Here we have just the opposite kind of statement. Here Ahab is more wicked than any who had been before him. And that's saying a lot, particularly for those wicked kings of the northern kingdom of Israel. In fact, if you look over in 1 Kings chapter 16, 1 Kings chapter 16, I'd like you to notice with me what verses 30 through 33 tell us. Because we know and understand that the northern kingdom of Israel, from the time that the two split, with Judah to the south and Israel to the north, the northern kingdom of Israel had been wicked. They had established idolatry, serving gold calves in Dan and Bethel. But one thing that they had not done up to the time of Ahab is they had not returned to worship foreign gods. Now, it was idolatrous for them to build gold calves, but they at least said, this is the God that brought us up out of the land of Egypt. What Ahab does, though, is to reintroduce into the northern kingdom of Israel the kind of pagan idolatry that had been practiced there before and that would be practiced by those in other lands. Notice 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30 through 33. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Notice verse 33. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. He's idolatrous. He is wicked. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 26 tells us, and he behaved very abominably in following the idols according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He's idolatrous. He was wicked. But in addition to that, he was also just childish in his character and in his attitude. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 4 tells us about the pitiful instance in which he wanted a vineyard. And Naboth was not willing to give him or to sell him the vineyard. And so, instead of just accepting that like a man, he went and laid upon his bed and pouted and would not eat and drink until his wife actually, in a wicked manner through the death of Naboth, was able to secure the vineyard for him. He was a tool for his wicked wife. Turn over to chapter 21 for a moment. 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 25. the restrictions the law of Moses had given regarding who they were to marry. They were not to take pagan wives because they could turn them to the idolatry of the pagan lands. That is seen so clearly in what happened in his marriage to Jezebel. Notice in 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 25, it says, "But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord." Why? Because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. Young people, when you think about the choices about who you're going to marry, listen to what the text tells us here about how a mate can influence you either positively or negatively. And I want us to go back to the situation that we were looking at a moment ago. 1 Kings chapter 22. You'll remember that the question is, are they going to go and take Ramoth-Gilead? Jehoshaphat, this faithful king, had come to visit Ahab. And Ahab had inquired of his false prophets. But you remember when we left off, Jehoshaphat had said, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord who we can inquire of that can tell us what the Lord's attitude is about this?" Jehoshaphat recognized these were false prophets. I want you to notice with me, though, 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 8 and 9. Here's the response to that appeal. "So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'There is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil.' And Jehoshaphat said, 'Let the king not say such things.' And the king of Israel called an officer and said, 'Bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly.'" Now, we notice Jehoshaphat's attitude was an interest in seeking the Word of God. How would we describe the attitude of Ahab? I think we'd have to recognize that Ahab, in contrast, he's wanting to avoid the Word of God. He doesn't want to hear what God actually says and teaches him. And so he doesn't want to call Micaiah, because Micaiah always says bad things about me. Are we of such a character as Ahab when it comes to our attitude towards the Word of God? There are things in the Word of God that are sometimes tough to hear. There are things in the Word of God that challenge us, that call upon us to be different than we are at present, to turn away and to put off certain things in our life. Is our attitude going to be that of Jehoshaphat? Or will we be instead like Ahab, thinking, well, we can put it off. We can avoid it. The fact of the matter is that none of us can for once and all time avoid the Word of God. One day we'll be confronted with it in judgment. And Ahab himself could not avoid it for long, as we're about to see. I want you to notice, though, that this prophet who was called Micaiah would in fact be a very honorable man. But even though Micaiah would be one that would proclaim the Word of God, you'll remember that already Ahab had appealed to the false prophets and what they would say. And I want you to know that as Micaiah is being brought before Jehoshaphat and Ahab, I want you to notice with me what the text tells us about those false prophets, and how they still tried to interpose their word and their will into this. Read with me where we left off in 1 Kings 22, 10 through 13. Notice, "The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat each on his throne at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them." All of them are doing this. All of them are presenting what they think the word ought to be. "Now Zedekiah, the son of Chemaniah, had made horns of iron for himself, and he said, 'Thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed.' And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, 'Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand.' Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, 'Now listen, words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please let your word be the word of one of them and speak encouragement.'" I find that very interesting, because I don't know if this is a situation where at any time these false prophets had ever received any kind of revelation from God or not. But at this point in time, they are not interested in what God is really saying. They're not interested in what God is really revealing. They are interested in all saying the same thing. Don't rock the boat for us, Micaiah. If you come and you say something different, that's not going to be good for us. What's their attitude towards the Word of God? Well, in this instance, their attitude is certainly one of seeking to conceal the Word of God. They don't want to know. They don't want to know what the Lord really has to say. They want the king to be happy with them. So they conceal the Word of God. This is difficult to understand. But certainly they had a vested interest in the lie. And so they held on to the lie. But I want you to notice, God reveals the truth on this matter. And I want you to notice with me what Micaiah says in response to this. Remember, he's standing before a king that doesn't like anything that he has to say to him. Remember, he doesn't like Micaiah because he always prophesies bad things about him. And yet, nonetheless, let's see what happens. 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 14, "And Micaiah said, 'As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak.'" Now, before we go any further, what does that tell us about Micaiah's attitude towards the Word of God? Was he like the false prophets? Was he like Ahab that wanted to avoid the Word of God? No, he was one that was interested in proclaiming the Word of God. He was going to tell the truth, whatever the cost. He was interested in what God's Word really had to say. Well, what did it have to say? What would it cost him to speak the truth? Well, let's continue in the text. Verse 15 down through verse 18. "Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, 'Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain?' And he answered him, 'Go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king.'" Well, that's very similar to what the false prophets had said. And yet, he's used to Micaiah always telling him negative things. You know, we understand that the false prophets had said, "Please say the same thing." Is Micaiah compromising? There's a little more to it. Notice, the king's skeptical. "So the king said to him, 'How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?'" That's interesting. He's already received the revelation, but it's not quite what he expects. He's looking for something different. There is a little something more to it. Notice verse 17. "Then he said, 'I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master. Let each return to his house in peace.' The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?'" See, there's a twist in what he had to say. Because, yes, he should go to battle, but he would not survive that battle. The Lord wanted him to go so that he would die. Well, when Ahab hears this, he's certainly not pleased with this outcome, are pleased with what he had to say. Skip down, if you would, to verses 26 and 27. "So the king of Israel said, 'Take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, Thus says the king, Put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace.'" What cost was there for Micaiah for speaking the truth? He was in prison. But what was the truth? What really would happen? Well, we're given an answer to that. If you look down in verses 34 to 38, exactly what Micaiah said is exactly what took place. Notice 34 to 38 in the same chapter. "And a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of the chariot, 'Turn around and take me out of the battle, for I'm wounded.' Battle increased that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians, and and died at evening. The blood ran out from the wound onto the floor of the chariot, and as the sun was going down, a shout went throughout the army, saying, "Every man to his city, and every man to his own country." Notice, they're scattered without a shepherd. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And someone washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood while the harlots bathed according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken. That was a prophecy concerning what would happen in the death of Ahab. Well, I want to shift gears for a few moments as we think a little bit more about this idea of the Word of God. And I want to look with you, as we bring our lesson to a close, at some examples we see in the New Testament of some attitudes towards the Word of God that we can learn from this morning as well. Over in Acts chapter 10, I want us to look at an incident that involves a man by the name of Cornelius. Cornelius was not a Jew. He had not been raised in obedience to the law of Moses. How much he knew about the Word of God, how much he knew about the old law, we don't really know. There are these Jews that were sometimes referred to as God-fearers, or these Gentiles that were sometimes referred to as God-fearers, that had accepted parts of the law of Moses, had studied some things about the law, and exactly to what extent Cornelius would fit that description, we're unsure. Cornelius was a centurion. But I want you to notice what the text tells us in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. It says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, 'Cornelius.' And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, 'What is it, Lord?' So he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do.'" And we know Peter. We know Peter is one of the apostles of Jesus Christ. When this vision is given to Cornelius, he is obedient. Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 20 tell us that Peter had a vision as well. He had a vision of a sheet being let down of heaven, out of heaven with clean and unclean animals in it. That as a Jew, he would have been prohibited from eating of those which were unclean. And yet God gives the command, take, kill, and eat. This is puzzling to Peter. And at that very time, messengers come from Cornelius, and Peter goes with them to the house of Cornelius. I want you to skip down in the same chapter to verses 24 through 33, and look with me at what takes place when Peter comes into the house of Cornelius. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go into another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I ask you then, for what reason have you sent me?" So Cornelius said, "Four days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And he said, 'Cornelius, your prayers have been heard. Your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you.' So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." And I want you to think about this for a moment, because it would have been very easy for Cornelius to take offense at this situation. Because how does Peter set this up? He sets it up by pointing out, you know, it's unlawful for me to come into the house of one that is common or unclean. And yet I've done so because God told me to. Would you take offense if someone called you common or unclean? But Cornelius sees beyond simply that verbal insult that he might have taken from it. And instead he recognizes God had told him to send for this person. This person came. And what is his attitude? We are all here present, ready to hear those things that are commanded you by God. What is his attitude towards the Word of God? He's receptive to it. Not only that, but if we read further in the text, we learn in chapter 10 and verse 48 that when he heard what he needed to do, he was obedient to it. He was baptized into Jesus Christ. Two final examples, and we'll bring our lesson to a close. In Acts chapter 13, we learn about a man that is referred to by a couple of names. We'll call him on our transparency here, Elymas. And I want you to notice what the text tells us in Acts chapter 13, verse 6 through 12, as we learn about this man who was a sorcerer. Now, when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose surname was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "Oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. I want you to notice this sorcerer, Elymas, or Bar-Jesus. Even though Paul was there in a position to declare the Word of God, what was he interested in? What was his attitude about this? You would think that he would be in a position where maybe he'd want to learn something. If he's interested in powers, maybe he'd want to learn something about the ultimate power of God. And yet instead, his attitude was that of withstanding God's Word. You know, you may come across folks like that today. Because it may be as you're trying to come to understand the Word of God, rather than feasting upon that themselves, they want to just withstand that and stand against it. But I want us to look at one last example of attitudes towards the Word of God that we need to learn from this morning. Over in Acts chapter 17, we learn about two contrasts in attitudes. And I want us to notice what the last attitude that is described teaches us. When the Apostle Paul went into the region of Thessalonica, I want you to notice in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and, gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people." Can you imagine? Even if you disagree with some religious position, can you imagine being so violently opposed to that that you just go get some ruffians that you could down somewhere in the city and bring them to violently oppose what's being taught? Verse 6, but when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, 'There is another king, Jesus.' And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. But the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they had arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews." I want you to notice they are forced to leave Thessalonica. The last verse that we read described that they went into Berea. I want us to end with one verse in verse 11, where it describes the Bereans. It says, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." What was the attitude of the Bereans towards the Word of God? They wanted to search it. They wanted to see what the Word of God said. This tells us great things about the attitude that we need to have as we seek to serve our God. The proper attitude is one that is open, one that is humble, one that is willing to heed what the Word of God says. The wicked instead will choose to avoid, or to conceal, or to withstand, or even to reject the Word of God. But the righteous will accept it, will listen to it, and will ultimately obey it. Maybe that you're here this morning, and as you've heard the Word of God preached today, you come to recognize that you stand in need of forgiveness of sin that has separated you from your God. Would you not put your faith this morning in the Son of God? Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn away from sin in your life, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, that you might put on Jesus Christ. If as a child of God, maybe when it comes to certain things in your life, your attitude toward the Word of God has not been what it ought to be. Maybe there are things that are challenging in the Word of God, and you've withstood those things, or you've tried to avoid them. I hope we've learned this morning in these examples that that's not the way that we must approach the Word of God. Listen to it, accept it, and obey it. We can help you. Won't you come? Always stand and sing.